I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, as you find your place there, we'll begin reading with verse number 19 down through the end of the chapter. And I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we do so. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse number 19. And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the truths that are here. Help us to learn them today for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What we have before us is oftentimes called a parable, although I do not believe it a parable. We mentioned this in Sunday school just a few weeks ago, the different aspects of a parable being a parable are not found here. Jesus Christ is the omniscient Son of God, and he had all of history up till this time, approximately 4,000 years' time, on which to dwell and bring forth illustrations. And as he went to that knowledge that he had, that omniscient, all-knowing knowledge, he thought of this man. Notice he's never called by name, this rich man. Now, God isn't here telling us it's not right to be rich, nor is he telling us there's any glory to be found in being a beggar. But he's going to give us a contrast between these two men and what happens to both of these men when this life is over. And the hidden story here, not necessarily hidden, but that which flows underneath the current of what he's telling us as a primary message, is that this life really doesn't make all that much of a difference. Now, as we're going through it, it does. We do care about the house we live in. We do care about the clothes we wear. We do care about the car which we drive. But Jesus is trying to tell us that there's coming a day when none of this will make any difference. It won't make any difference if we fared sumptuously as this rich man did. It won't matter if we were a beggar begging for table scraps from others. It won't matter when this life is over. It won't matter if we spend our entire life in sickness, as apparently this beggar did. We do have the beggar's name, though, don't we? Lazarus. I think it's a lesson the Lord is teaching us that flows under the current of the main message of this story he's giving us. This account, I believe, of history. And it's this main message that I want to dwell on this morning, and that's just simply the message of hell. It's a message that's so often neglected in so many pulpits across the world today because no one wants to say anything that might be offensive. No one wants to say anything that might be controversial.
No one wants to say anything anymore today that would scare anyone. And hell ought to scare every one of us in this room. It ought to be uncomfortable for us. It ought to be unpleasant. You see, I believe I have a brother burning there right now. That brings me no pleasure at all. And when I preach on hell, when I study hell, that makes it hurt all that much more. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord warns us there is a place called hell. And He warns us that this is no imaginary place. He warns us that hell is very real. And we'll see that as we look into this passage of Scripture this morning. But what we're going to see are there are five things we can know about hell. Five things we can know about hell. The first thing that God tells us here in this account about hell is that hell, number one, is real. I'm sorry, hell is a lonely place. Hell is real is number two. Hell is a lonely place. In verse number 22, the Bible tells us the beggar died and was carried. Notice the tenderness here of God towards His own. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And we find from the preceding verse that God knew this beggar's name. A child of God winding up in heaven, and God has an intimate relationship with that individual. This brings us great comfort because we know that if the Lord is our Savior and we have a home reserved in heaven for us already, we know that God knows us by name and that when we close our eyes in death, that God will be there with a special ambassador to welcome us and usher us into heaven, into His very presence. But notice the last phrase of the verse, how lonely it is, how sad it is. The rich man also died and was buried. You see, it's almost as an afterthought. He dwells on Lazarus dying and all the events with the angels coming and usher him into Abraham's bosom and where his final dwelling place would be. The Bible tells us in Psalms that the death of His saints are precious to the Lord. But as an afterthought, to this man with no name, oh, he also died and was buried. What a tragic way of stating this as God is trying to get across the message that not everyone is going to heaven. You see, I was dropped off at a Sunday school when I was a little kid where they taught that everybody's going to wind up in heaven. It's going to be one big happy place and nobody has to worry about going to that place that others have made up called hell. What a nice story. I wish it were true, but it's not. You see, the rich man died and was buried. God not really taking notice of him. God obviously knowing his name as being omniscient, but not even mentioning the name here to show that there's a separation that's taken place, not by God's own choosing, but by that rich man's own choosing. You see, he had so many things in this world that it distracted him from the truths of the gospel message that Jesus would die for his sins and that Jesus would then be raised from the dead and conquer death once and for all and pay the price entirely for all of his sin. And all he would have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and he would be saved. But you see, there are so many distractions. In order to accumulate the wealth that this man apparently had, it would take hard work. It would take long hours on the job. It would take one's focus and have to be the primary thing in his life. And what God's trying to say is this man missed it. And he dies a lonely death and will spend an eternity in loneliness. Hell is a lonely place. We don't find the rich man ever talking to another soul in hell. How many of you, before you were saved, or have heard someone else make the statement that I don't mind if I go to hell because I'll have a big party with my friends? It's a common thought among lost people, and if you've never heard it, maybe you got saved at an early age, but I spoke those very same words with my best friend about a year before I got saved, probably a year and a half before I got saved. Those very words, that we just sit around the fire and have a big party. That's the conception of a lost man of hell because we see the comic strips that show the devil in charge of hell and dictating how hot the fire gets and who goes where and who does what. The devil has no power in hell. The truth is he's not even there yet. He's at least 7 years away. Because the rapture takes place in the 7-year tribulation. And at the end of the 7-year tribulation, he's going to be bound and cast into the fire of hell for 1,000 years. Amazingly, God's going to let him out. The Bible says, if you read it in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1, he must be loosed for a season. Why must? We'll talk about that in Sunday school in the weeks ahead as we get that far. But hell's a lonely place. There are no parties. There are no conversations. You know, Amy, I mentioned this once in a while. When we were earlier in our marriage, Amy used to take the kids and go visit her sister in Grand Rapids, not because we had a fight, but because she just got along well with her sister and allowed the cousins to do that. And I stayed behind because of working and things, and just something she did 1 week every year. And, you know, the first day was kind of cool, sitting back and being able to man it for a while. Just be a bachelor or whatever you want to say. Just do my own thing. I have to worry about picking up my dirty socks. Being able to eat my Kellogg's for dinner. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, that's the living. But you know, that second day it got kind of lonely. No conversation. No one to talk to. No noise around the house. Those pleasant noises of the kids playing. Or my wife doing what wives do. The third day, it got really lonely. Think about eternity. This rich man has no conversation with anyone. Since the day he went there until today, he still is wanting that conversation, that personal touch to communicate with another human being, and he can't. It's a lonely place. The only conversation we see is with Abraham, who's a type of Christ in this situation. That's the only conversation he had. And I don't believe that conversation ever occurred again. I think this was a one-time thing. Hell was a lonely place. The only sounds he heard was that of the weeping and the moaning of those there suffering with him in the fire of hell. Secondly, we see that hell is real from verse 23. You see, verse 22 tells us the rich man also died and was buried, and the humanists would agree with that. You die and you're buried, and that's the end. But God doesn't stop the account right there of what happened to this rich man, because as we pick it up in verse 23, it says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. In hell, being in torments. In hell he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, hell is a real place. It's no fictional place. You hear people all the time saying that they went through a terrible crisis and say, well, that was hell on earth. My father-in-law used to say that as we tried to share the gospel with him. He says, I've experienced hell. It was on the battlefield back in Korea. He says, that's all the hell there is. I praise God that just before he died, he recognized that there really was a place called hell as God described it. It wasn't on a battlefield, as bad as a battlefield can be. And there are a lot of tragic things that people go through, both emotionally and physically in this world. And it's a struggle, it's a difficult thing, but none of it even comes close to what they're going to suffer for all eternity in hell should they wind up going there. You see, it's never God's choice that a man goes there. They choose to go there. They may not be conscious of the choice that they've made, but the fact of the matter is they did choose to go there by rejecting the only way out. The only way out. And of course, that's through Jesus Christ, having died on the cross for their sin. Raising again the third day, victorious over death. Completing all the work that needed to be done to acquire their salvation. All that's left for us to do is simply accept it through faith, calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, hell is a real place. It's no fairy tale. It's nothing that some preacher somewhere invented to scare his people. Now, there's a lot of that going on out there. But this isn't one of them. Jesus is teaching us right here, it's real. He died, he was buried, and in hell. The body's in the grave. It's in the ground. It's 6 feet under. But the soul's not. The soul's in hell. He discovered the Bible is literally true in every point. There is an existence after death. There is judgment after death. And there is a holy God before whom we all must stand. And there is no purgatory. We'll talk about that in a moment. The hell is eternal. It's not a temporary thing. Once you're there, you're there. And so we discovered that the Bible is literally true in every point. We discovered that sin is not worth the price tag. Have you ever found yourself doing that? You're being tempted to sin, and in your mind you're weighing through, well, you know, this will bring this amount of pleasure, but I know God won't be pleased with it. Is it worth it? Now, we don't think through those exact thoughts, but I'd wager, and I don't wager, but I'd guess that probably most of us, if not all of us in this room, have had that subconscious thought or conversation at some point in our lives. Well, this man sinned, but he never thought about what God's attitude toward it was. He just looked at the pleasure, as so many are today, realizing that there may be physical consequences, there may be emotional consequences, there may be family or work consequences, but never once giving thought to the fact that there may be consequences beyond the grave. Well, this man found out very abruptly there are consequences beyond the grave. And no matter how much pleasure that sin could bring, the price tag is far too high for the price that had to be paid, the consequences for that sin. He found that out the hard way, and it was too late. He also discovered that false religions really are false. There was a lot of religion out there, people claiming everything, coming up with all different ways of being saved except the real way. And the one thing they all have in common is there's something I can do to make my way to heaven. Something I can add to it if they even bring Christ into it. But the Bible tells us there is only one way, and that one way is through Christ, and it's through faith, because He did all the work. Because when He was on the cross, He said, "It is what? Finished. Nothing more I can do. Nothing more. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags, just as your righteousnesses are." All those false religions that the people are so sincere, and they seem to use so much scripture, and they seem to have so many answers, and they seem to be so popular, they're still false if they're not according to the Word of God. And people are following those religions right into the fires of hell, and it's unfortunate. I wish it wasn't so. We must warn them, because God is not willing that any should perish. They're not in hell by God's choosing. They're there by their own choosing. You see, Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Jesus rose from the dead to conquer death once and for all. And all they have to do is by faith call upon the Lord, and they'll escape hell, because hell is a real place. And the fourth thing he discovered in hell was that gaining the world's acceptance is empty. He most certainly was an upstanding citizen in his community. When they had decisions to make, they weren't governed like we're governed today. They would bring all the people together that were important in the city, and they would hash it out, and they would talk it out and decide what they would do. He was probably called in on those. But he's finding out now it didn't matter who he was. Didn't matter who looked up to him, how much respect he had, how much he attained, and how much he achieved in his life. None of that matters, because hell is real and the fire is hot. And that's where he was for all eternity. So we see, first of all, hell is lonely. Secondly, hell is real. Thirdly, hell is painful. Hell is painful. Verses 24 and 25, "And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue.'" Now notice this last phrase, "For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things.' But now he is comforted." Now notice this last phrase again, "Thou art tormented." There's at least four different types of torment in hell. The first and most obvious here is the physical torment. The real fiery, scorching heat. Now, yesterday was uncomfortable. It was hot and humid. But you know, it wasn't anything like what hell's going to be like. The second torment is emotional torment. Knowing you're there by your own choice. Again, it's not God's choosing why anyone's in hell. They're in hell only because it was their own choice, their own rejection of the Savior, or their own rejection of when that one came to share the gospel and they said, I'm sorry, I don't want to hear it. Their own rejection of saying, well, I'll put it off, I'll do it later, and later never came. They're there by their own choice. The avenue out of hell has been accomplished. The invitation to heaven is open to all and whosoever will. The emotional torment of an eternity of realization that I'm only here because I chose it. And then there's sympathetic torment. Knowing your loved ones are headed that way. Knowing your loved ones are headed that way. Now the conversation came up a couple days ago about a young man raised in church, the right kind of a church, gospel preaching, has decided to go to a different kind of a church because he is attracted by the beat, by the thumpity-thump-thump of the praise band up on the platform. A church that's one of those churches that don't want to tell the people what the Word of God has to say on the negative issues like hell, like we're talking about this morning. And so, even though that young man will wind up in heaven one day if God gives him children, those children probably will never hear a clear presentation of the gospel. They'll hear that God loves them. They'll hear that God has prepared heaven. And they'll just assume that God is going to accept them there because they'll never be told that what they're doing is sin. They'll never be told that Jesus died for their sins. I do something like that. That'll make someone uncomfortable. They'll never be told there is a hell to escape and a heaven to gain. And so though he may be in heaven, he'll spend an eternity realizing his children, because of a choice he made, lusting after the loud thumping music and the desire to be patted on the back instead of being told the truth, children will be spending eternity in hell. Now we see this rich man in just a moment is going to get a real burden for souls, for his brothers. He couldn't imagine an eternity with his brothers sharing it with him, because he was in the wrong place. How many people are in hell today realizing they made a dumb choice in rejecting the Savior and have damned their children to hell because their children never heard the gospel? People ask about, what about those that have never heard? Well, when Paul was on the earth, the whole earth heard the gospel. And so many rejected it, thereby condemning their own children and grandchildren and great-grandkids to a fiery hell for all eternity. They said no to the gospel thing and it doesn't interest me, with no thought for what it meant to their children and their grandchildren. And so there's sympathetic torment, knowing your loved ones are headed that way. And then there's spiritual torment, knowing you're separated from God for all of eternity. We take for granted what it is to have God's presence with us, to experience God's blessing. The very fact that the sun rises in the east every morning and sets in the west every single morning faithfully, because God is faithful. That the moon, as we can see it, stays out there at night. We look up at the stars and we see them hung up in space. They're only there because God keeps them there, because God is present. God is present even for the sinner. You see, the sun shines on the just and the unjust as well. Same with the rain. The lost people in this world experience blessings of God, but when they wind up in hell, there'll be no more blessing of God. No more presence of God at all. Spiritual torment that we can't even imagine because we've never experienced it. So we find that hell is lonely, hell is real, hell is painful, hell is also eternal. Verse 26. You see, I think the reason why the rich man was asking that Lazarus be allowed to come and cool his tongue was because the rich man was looking for a way from hell where he was to heaven where Lazarus was. He thought, if there's a way out, eventually I'm going to get out. Eventually I'm going to find my way through. Eventually God will declare my sins paid for, and this won't be forever. He's thinking in his mind, if it's only 10,000 years, I can endure it, because then I'll have an eternity in the bliss of heaven. And he is told with no uncertain terms that there's this great gulf fixed. Fixed. You know, I believe this Bible is the very Word of God. I believe it's been given to us by inspiration of God, that has been preserved down to me through the translation into the English language in the King James Version. I'm fixed on that. You're not going to sway me. You're not going to change me on that. Absolutely no change whatsoever. I believe there's only one way to get saved. I don't believe anyone that worships Allah can get saved. Allah is a false god, just another name for Satan. I believe that if anyone goes to a church that teaches you've got to do this, this, and this to get saved. If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to teach the Ten Commandments. That's a common one. I don't believe that gets anyone to heaven. I think it gets them to hell, where this rich man is. I'm fixed on that. You're not going to change my mind. You can talk till you're blue in the face, and you can bring out what you think is logic and scripture, and I'm still not going to change, because I have the Word of God on those two issues among many more. I'm fixed. There's no change. It's not happening. And that's what this rich man is being told by Abraham. He says there's this great gulf, and it's not changing. It's fixed. It's staying the way it is. There's never going to be a time when a man leaves hell and enters heaven. It's not happening, nor is any man leaving heaven and going down to hell, because the gulf is fixed. It's not changing. Hell is eternal. Now, this tells me that there's no second chance. I haven't had a lot of people, but I have had people tell me, I'll just wait till I die, and then I'll accept Christ. It'll be too late. They'll already be in the fire of hell. He died, he was buried, and in hell. There is no interval there. There is no opportunity for a second chance. God says, you make your choice, because no one's in hell by God's choosing. Because Jesus died for their sin. He rose from the dead to conquer death once and for all. And now whosoever, because of the finished work, shall call upon the name of the Lord in faith shall be saved. But we've got to do it in this life, because hell is eternal. Once you're there, you're there. And then in verse 27 through the end of the chapter, he gets his burden when he realizes, I'm here for good, that I'm never getting out of this place. He gets his burden for his brothers, five brothers. And he wants someone to go tell them the gospel message, that they could escape where he is, because he realized that hell is avoidable. Let me ask you this question as we close this message this morning. Five things we can know about hell. Hell is lonely, hell is real, hell is painful, hell is eternal, and hell is avoidable. Is there someone in hell right now who has a burden for their brother, and you're the one that can tell them the gospel? Think about that for a minute. Is there someone in hell that realizes they're there for eternity, that there is no getting out, realizes they have a loved one here on earth, that's going to wind up in the same predicament they're in for all eternity unless they respond to the gospel? And they're praying to God for someone to give them the gospel. And maybe you're the one that could answer a lost man in hell's prayer by giving their loved one the gospel, that they might be saved. Think about that. Let's stand. We're going to have a time of invitation. Hell is a real place. There's only one way to escape. That's by receiving Christ. I've mentioned it several times in the message. So every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here this morning and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I'd sure like to be, because I sure don't want to wind up in hell. Will you pray for me?" Just quickly raise your hand and take it back down. Anybody in the room this morning? "Preacher, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd sure like to be. I just want to pray for you." We don't embarrass people here. I'm not going to come off the platform and force you to do something you're not ready to do. But just pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "Preacher, there's someone I really should share the gospel with. Someone that if they don't get saved, they'll spend an eternity in hell. You pray for me that I'll be faithful to share the gospel with this individual." Just quickly raise your hand and take it back down. Thank you. Anybody else? Hands all across the building. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? "Preacher, pray for me that I'll be faithful to share the gospel. Because if they don't get saved, you're going to wind up in hell for all eternity." In a word of prayer, I'll pray for you and the invitation will be open. We'll just, Jackie will play softly and we'll just come as God speaks to your heart. To pray for that individual and to pray that God will help us. Father, we're so grateful for sending your Son that we might escape the just wages of our sin, which is death and hell forever. Father, just pray now that you'll be with these that have raised their hands. Give them opportunity, give them boldness, and Father, speak through them. Give them the words that these might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.